Well, hi everyone. It's great to be with you once again, and a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. As we begin a new series today, looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. Now, before the year began, we actually had a bit of a teaching plan in place for what we were going to do throughout the whole year. But pretty much as soon as COVID hit, literally that plan just overnight went out the window. But we were always planning to do Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. And so we thought, well, why not come back to it now? And as it turns out, 1 Thessalonians is actually a great letter for us to be studying at this point in time. You see, in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul and his companions had spent only a relatively short amount of time in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki in northeastern Greece, in modern-day terms. But the arrival of the gospel in Thessalonica had caused such a stir that there were riots and protests against Paul. And eventually the Christians there had to smuggle Paul and Silas out of town in the middle of the night. So Paul never got the chance to leave properly, as it were. And so this letter is in effect his way of saying to the Christians in Thessalonica, I love you, but I can't see you right now. But I want to encourage you in your faith. I want to tell you that you're doing well, and I want to encourage you to keep on going. And in so many ways, isn't that how we feel about each other right now? All of us, including the staff and the elders, we wish we could see you more regularly, face to face. But it's just not possible in this season. I know we're all tired out and drained by this season that we find ourselves in. And so we want to encourage you, we want to tell you to hang in there and to keep on going. And this letter is perfect for that, because unlike some of Paul's other letters in the New Testament, which were either addressing a specific issue, like in Colossians or the Corinthian letters or Romans or Galatians, or where he's writing to a specific person like Timothy or Titus or Philemon, or where he's writing a letter from prison like in Philippians, this letter is just straight out, honest to goodness, high quality encouragement to Christian living. And it's just full of meat from cover to cover. I mean, even if you look at the very first verse, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, Paul says grace and peace to you at the beginning of most of his letters, and while you might think that that's kind of like a first century throwaway, a bit like a modern-day, dear so-and-so, how are you? Hope you're going well. Grace and peace. That's what Paul desires for the Thessalonians, and it's what we desire for you. Paul wants, he longs to see God's grace flood the lives of the Thessalonians, to help them to keep pressing on in their faith journey as they have been doing. And he longs for the Thessalonian Christians to be filled with the peace that comes from that. And that's certainly my prayer and Andrew and the team's prayer, that as we go through this letter, at a time when we can't see you and minister to you face to face as often as we'd like, that you too would be filled with God's grace and God's peace, so that you too will be encouraged to keep pressing on in your faith journey. So before we dive into the rest of the passage, why don't you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And I pray today that you would take your words, not my words, but your words that you inspired Paul to write, to encourage and strengthen each of my brothers and sisters who are watching this today. God, fill us with your grace and your peace. Open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Verse 2 in today's passage really sets the tone for what this first chapter is all about. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Paul wants to tell the Thessalonians that he is super encouraged by their lives. And that is because the Thessalonian Christians live a transformed life. And this passage shows us what a transformed life looks like. We're going to jump around the passage a little bit, but if you want to see what a transformed life looks like, I reckon it's got to start with verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. A transformed life starts with the gospel coming to you, coming into your heart, not just as words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It's actually very similar to what Andrew was talking about last week when Isaiah encountered God and he saw the weight and the importance and the realness, the sheer realness of God, and how that caused a disturbance, a change in Isaiah's life. Because that's exactly what these verses are talking about as well. A transformed life for the Thessalonians and a transformed life for you and for me begins with the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, not just simply being words, not simply being knowledge, not simply being an intellectual exercise, but it begins with something about the gospel having an impact on us and the Holy Spirit wedging his way into our hearts, but then wrenching it open with power. For many of us, myself included, we've been Christians for so long. I wonder if we've forgotten what it means to have the gospel captivate us in the first place and what it was about the gospel that captivated us in the first place. And maybe that's something that we all need to recapture. So what does it mean for the gospel to have come to you with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction? I think when we hear the words deep conviction and the idea of a message coming to you with deep conviction, we can sort of equate that with someone passionately talking about a cause and then whipping up some kind of fervor and strength of feeling amongst those who are listening to that person, Greta Thunberg, for example, speaking passionately about the environment and climate change, and then all of a sudden you have young people all over the world taking up the cause. And maybe for some of you that is how the gospel came to you. And if so, that's great. That's fantastic. But maybe for some of you, and I certainly count myself in this category, you never had a road to Damascus or a lightning bolt kind of moment. Maybe you didn't hear the gospel at some big rally with a passionate speaker. And maybe the way that the gospel came to you was just your mum and your dad faithfully taking you to church each week, telling you stories from the Bible, or your Sunday school teachers or JK leaders teaching you about Jesus bit by bit. What then is the power and the deep conviction of the gospel? Well, maybe the power of the gospel and how the Holy Spirit penetrates our hearts and the deep conviction that comes with the gospel that we need to rediscover is not in how it's delivered, but in the message itself. When Jesus begins his ministry, what's one of the first things he says? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe the good news. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, what does Jesus say? I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I know it's not hip and trendy to talk about sin and repentance these days, but that's where the deep conviction of the gospel is to be found. It's the realization that I am flawed and that you are flawed, that I stuff up and you stuff up, that my thoughts and priorities are in the wrong place half the time, and frankly, so are yours. But so often I say the wrong thing, I do the wrong thing, and you know what? So do you. That I am sick, and so are you. And as a result, we need the love of our awesome God, who, despite being holy and perfect and righteous and the creator of all things, accepts us and wants to be in relationship with us. We need Jesus to heal us. And more than that, we need Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to save us. The power of the gospel and the deep conviction of the gospel is to realize this truth. That where else have we to go when Jesus alone has the words of eternal life? That we are all sick and we all need the great physician. You know, in a weird sort of way, we actually have an insight into what that looks like right now, because we have all embraced the deep conviction that if you even have the mildest of symptoms, fever, cough, sore throat, runny nose, then you need to get tested for COVID, because it's the only thing that's going to keep our community safe. And that's your 11 a.m. public health message for today. But in the same way, if we have even the mildest symptoms of sin, and we all do, anger, bitterness, hatred, selfishness, impatience, materialism, fear, worry, love of this world more than God, then you need to get tested for sin. And the only thing that's going to help our community to flourish is to turn to the great physician in Jesus and be diagnosed and healed. You know, the answer to all of the world's problems isn't going to be a change in government or a vaccine or a stimulus package or another emissions treaty, although, don't get me wrong, all of those things would help. But the ultimate answer to the world's problems is Jesus dealing with the thing which has afflicted the world since Adam and Eve, and that is sin. The power of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, and the deep conviction of the gospel is when that message gets into the core of our being and we say, yes, 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 that is the truth. That is what I've got to believe in. And that is what everyone needs to hear. Friends, right now, does the gospel come with that kind of conviction for you? Or is it something that you and I need to rediscover? Because that is the point. That is the starting point for a transformed life. It's only when the gospel came with that kind of conviction that the Thessalonians, if you look at verse 6, in spite of severe suffering, welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And what else did they do? Look at verses 9 and 10. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Can you see how all this is linked? When we realize that the answer to sin, the answer to brokenness, the answer to meaning and purpose and flourishing in life is Jesus. Not a big house, not a fancy car, not a prestigious job, not fine food, not that other thing you wanted to buy, not a big social media following, not a relationship with that special someone, not that overseas holiday, not another video game. It's only then when we realize that the answer is Jesus, that we can turn away from idols. It's only then that we can turn away from the things of this world and enjoy them, but hold on to them lightly. And that's when we can not only turn from idols to serve the true and living God, as it says in verse 9, but that's when we can also lift our eyes and fix our eyes beyond this world. Because what's verse 10 talking about? It's talking about Jesus' return. Do we look forward to Jesus' return? Do we want Jesus to return? Or do we enjoy this world too much? Because what does Jesus' return mean? It means spending eternity in relationship with Him. And is that something we're looking forward to? You know, I love this analogy by the American pastor Francis Chan. If I have a rope, and I'm holding on to the end of a rope, and I stretch the rest of it across this room, out the door and across the street, and that represents eternity, then this little bit that I'm holding on to, this little end bit, is our time on earth. It is nothing compared to the rest of eternity. And yet all of us, myself included, we spend so much time, so much energy trying to maximize our life on this earth, saving up treasures on this earth, looking for pleasures on this earth, without giving so much as a thought for Jesus' return and for the rest of eternity. Friends, I don't know how else to put it, but it just can't be that way. If the gospel has come to you with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, then you'll want to turn away from idols. You'll want to lift your eyes beyond this world and fix it on your eternal home in heaven. You'll want to look forward to Jesus' return. You'll want to let that completely shape your life, your values, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. That's the starting point for a transformed life. And it's what Paul was so excited about with the Thessalonian Christians. But wait, there's more. Because the next thing that Paul was so encouraged about was how the Thessalonian believers took that starting point, how they took their deep conviction, how they took their eternal perspective and converted it into action. They converted it into good fruit. And that's the second aspect of a transformed life. Look at verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive the gospel, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we turn from idols, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and the eternity which is to come, we will grow in faith, we will grow in love, we will grow in hope, we will grow in those things which the Spirit produces in us, as it says in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But those things, those qualities aren't meant to be an end in itself. What happens after that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. But so often we hear that and we focus on the good works bit without recognizing that it's actually meant to be a byproduct. All the time, you know, we hear a talk or we see someone else's example and we think to ourselves, man, I've got to do some of that. I've got to try harder. I've got to do more. But if we try to do that without faith, without love, without hope, without the deep conviction of the gospel, without turning from idols, without an eternal perspective, it'll just be like a New Year's resolution. We'll very quickly run out of puff and we'll be exhausted and it'll be futile. I was trying to think of an example of what futility looks like without mentioning Star Trek, and the best I could come up with, and since we're talking about the Thessalonians and Thessalonica is a city in Greece, is the story in Greek mythology of Sisyphus. He's the guy who, in the Greek myths, was forced by Zeus to spend eternity pushing a boulder up a hill, only for it to roll back down the hill every time he gets close to the top, and he has to start all over again. But that's not what the Christian life is meant to be like. If you look at verse 3, there is a very clear cause and effect going on here. For the Thessalonians, it was faith that produced work. It was love that prompted labor. It's hope that inspired endurance. And so for us, it's our faith that the gospel is true that will lead us to work hard in our jobs as a witness to others, to think of ways that we can disciple our kids, to intentionally make the opportunities to share with our friends. It's our love in response to the fact that God first loved us and sent his Son to die for us that will lead us to care for our neighbours, to speak for the voiceless, to bring help to the helpless. It's our hope that we do have eternity to look forward to, and this life is not the end, that will lead us to try again when we're rejected, to persist with our kids when you want to tear your hair out because everyone is so tired in this season, to face the hardships that come along with having made decisions in line with God's values, to endure and stand firm in trusting God whatever life throws at us. Friends, a transformed life begins with the gospel coming to us with deep conviction, us receiving the Holy Spirit, turning from idols, looking to Jesus, growing in faith, hope, and love. But out of that flows good works and perseverance. And just quickly, because I think this last point kind of speaks for itself, the third thing that Paul is so encouraged about in this passage, and the third way in which the Thessalonians live a transformed life, is that they have become a model to others. Now look at verse 6. You became imitators of us. The Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and Silas. But look what happens in verses 7 and 8. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the two Roman provinces that Greece was divided into at the time. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. You know, when Jesus tells his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, when we want to see 200 new followers of Jesus by 2025, how's that going to happen? Is it going to be by some new program or initiative? No. It starts with you, and it starts with me living out a transformed life. It starts with you, and it starts with me receiving the gospel with a deep conviction that it is the truth, radically turning from our old ways, making Jesus our priority, being people who live out good works because of our faith and love, being people who persevere because of our hope. And doing that in ways that others can see. And if we set the example for just one or two other people who, by God's grace, then do the same, and they set an example which catches on with a few other people and that just keeps going and going and going, then you know these exponential curve graphs that we've all become so familiar with in the last few months? That's what we'll see. That's how we'll see more people in more places make more responses to Jesus. Can you imagine if 5, 10 years on from now, someone said about us, the believers at TCBC, and so you became a model to all the believers in the northern suburbs of Sydney. And the Lord's message rang out from you not only in northern Sydney, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. That we were a church that everyone knew had a new love for Jesus, a new commitment to discipleship, a new connection to our neighbours, a new priority for community, a new set of values for life. That is what transformed lives can do. So friends, I can't see you face to face. But in the same way that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to keep on going, I want to encourage you to keep on living a transformed life. Rediscover, recapture the deep conviction of the gospel. Turn from idols. Fix your eyes on Jesus and on the eternity which is to come. Grow in faith, hope, and love, and let good works and perseverance flow out from that. And let's be a model of a transformed life for everyone around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Thessalonians' example. God, help us this week to grasp the beauty and the truth of the gospel. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to just be so captivated by that reality this week. Lift our eyes to you this week. Grow us in the fruit of the Spirit. And in doing so, help us, God. Help us to live lives that glorify you and honor you this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.